Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 4 this morning. We started Daniel chapter 1. We've been looking at life in exile. I'll go ahead and tell you, I forgot to put the scripture in, so you got an easy day today. Just leave it right there on that screen, and people can turn in their books. Chris distracted me, so it's his fault. It's not mine, but that is what happened this morning. Daniel chapter 4 is where we'll be at. Now, I'd like to tell you a story from high school, which could be dangerous. When I was a sophomore in high school, I got sent to the office, and the vice principal at the time was my, like, third cousin, which is not good to get sent to the office in any way, shape, or form, but when you're related to the person that has the paddle, it's not a good thing. Well, I went to high school when they still used the paddles on you. And I remember, I don't know what I did. I still don't know what I did to this day. All I know is I was in class early and I was talking. I was probably being loud. I'll give the teacher that much. It was a substitute teacher. And as soon as the bell rung, he pointed at me and said, "Go to the office." I'm like, "Well, that was weird. Okay." And so I got up. I went to Miss Williams' office and I sat down and she gave me a peppermint because she thought I was there to visit her. And then she realized I was in trouble and she took the peppermint away from me, even though it was in my mouth. And her whole demeanor changed when she realized I was sent to the office. I didn't come by just to visit with her. And as I explained what happened, I told her, I said, "Miss Williams, I didn't do anything." That's a likely story from a high school student, right? And she gave me the option. She said, two licks is what she called it, two licks or stay after school. And I said, "Well, Miss Williams, you know I work. I can't miss work, so I'll take the two licks." I took my two licks, went back to class. Next day, okay, it kind of reminds me, you probably could have been in the same boat on this one, right? All right. The next day I show up, same substitute teacher, and before the class, the bell even rings, he sends me to Miss Williams' office again. And I said, I show up and her shoulders kind of slump, and she's like, "Adam, why are you in here again?" I was like, "I have no idea." And she's like, "No, honestly, what did you do? He's not just going to send you to the office." And I said, "Miss Williams, I didn't do anything." And she said, "Well, two paddlings are still after school." And I, in the most probably disrespectful way possible because I was a teenager, I said, "Miss Williams, I'm not taking a paddling today, and I'm not staying after school." And she's like, "Are you not?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I am not." And she's like, "What do you suggest that we do?" And I said, "I suggest you call my mama. And you let her talk to him, and you let her talk to you. And if I did anything worthy of a paddling, she can whoop me in front of the whole class. But I am not getting paddled in this office today." That's a likely story, right? It's a true story. A lot of y'all sit there and say, "There's no way that happened." It did happen. My mama did go up there. And for the first time in my life, my mama believed me. Because before, if you got sent home and a teacher got on to you, you did something wrong. There was no question in it. And I begged her, I promise you. And she went and had a meeting. And the substitute teacher told her, "I just don't like the kid." That was his response. Now, there's a lot of people in this room who won't believe that story. That's fine. Y'all don't have to believe the story. My mom will probably be on Facebook to confirm it. That's y'all can check later. I don't know. But that's the fact of the matter of what happened in my life. Why am I telling you that story? Because Daniel chapter 4, we read a very interesting story. We read something that's hard to believe and it's hard to understand. Right here in the middle of this book, talking about Daniel and his buddies being in exile, and we've looked at them leaving and going into exile. We looked at Daniel standing his ground. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing their ground. And then in chapter 4, we have a strange chapter. And it's strange for two reasons. Number one, it seems to be written by Nebuchadnezzar. The whole chapter seems to be a testimony of the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Number two, not as only is it weird because it's written by Nebuchadnezzar, it's weird because it starts with Nebuchadnezzar praising God. And not some God, not his God, not some weird God, but the same God that he was praising at the end of chapter 3, which when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and he praised the God that was in the fire with them. He used the same words in chapter 3 as he used in chapter 4. So he's not talking about some random God of the Babylonians. He's talking about Yahweh God. He's talking about Jesus that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he's praising God in chapter 4. store for this amazing story that happened to him. See, verses 1 through 3, it says this, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. And it seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What a wonderful story from this godless king, Nebuchadnezzar. What a wonderful story of this king that throws people into fiery furnaces that won't worship this statue that he built of himself. What a wonderful testimony of this man that will throw Daniel in the lion's den in the future. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful testimony. The testimony that that starts this verse comes after the events that happened in Daniel chapter 4. And you see an even more miraculous story of what's happening in that Nebuchadnezzar, and I'll give you the breakdown before we get into Scripture, is on his roof praising himself for all the wonderful things that he's accomplished. And then God comes in and God humbles him. And then God comes in and God restores him. And then Nebuchadnezzar is able to write the introduction of the story after he's been through this process that God led him on. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 10, and we'll see this dream. He had yet another dream that he had. He said, "Now these are the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky and was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit was abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip it of its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of the heaven, and let him share with the beast of the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watcher, and the decision is command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, who is Daniel, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you." And here we go with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams again. Instead of a statue, this time it's a tree. And the tree is huge, and its branches stretch out. And it said that the beasts of the field find shade under it. The birds are nesting in the branches. But then something happens. A holy one comes down and declares it be chopped down. And all the animals scattered, and all the birds scattered, and all the fruit is scattered, and the limbs are taken off. This tree is utterly decimated. And he goes to Daniel, and he says, "Nobody else in my kingdom can interpret what this means. I need you to come in. I need you to let me know what this dream means and how I can learn from it." In verses 19 through 26, we see the interpretation of Daniel, and it says this: "Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was appalled for a while as he thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, 'Belshazzar, do not let this dream interpretation alarm you.'" I wish they'd say Daniel, because Belshazzar is hard to say multiple times. "My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretations to your adversaries. Now, could you imagine where Daniel is? Daniel standing in front of the most powerful man in the world at that time, and he's got bad news for him. Takes a lot of courage to tell the man that could do anything to you and everybody that you love the truth in this situation, but he begs for it. Daniel says in verse 20, that tree that you saw which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under which the beast of the field dwelt, and those branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and a bronze around it, and new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heavens, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that, it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots and the tree, and your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. And so his dream leads Daniel into interpreting this probably terrifying vision, in which he's saying, you, O king, you're the tree. You're going to be cut down, and you're going to lose everything that you think is most important to you. And you're going to be like the beast of the field. You're going to be eating grass, and you're going to be lodging with those beasts. You're going to be cast out from mankind and humankind. And you're going to be out there by yourself for a period of a certain amount of time. Yet the stump represents that your kingdom is not lost. If you acknowledge God, it will be restored. And then we see, starting in verse 29, that it comes to pass. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 through 30 says this. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is it not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now there's the Nebuchadnezzar we know and don't love. There's the Nebuchadnezzar that we're comfortable with. There's the Nebuchadnezzar that we're like, I knew he was in there somewhere. Then we see the reality of the man. It's amazing to me to start this off how patient God is. God gave him this vision and gave him 12 months, gave him a year to fix it. Gave him a year to humble himself. Gave him a year for this not to come to reality. And yet he didn't listen. And it came. And I want us to look at the next few verses. And it's lessons that I think we can learn from crazy times. I was going to say it was lessons we learned from a crazy man, but I thought that might not go over as well. But lessons we can learn from the times in life that are the craziest. Number one, in the verses that we just read, in verses 29 through 30, we learn who's in charge. Nebuchadnezzar often forgot who was in control of all the earth. And we find him on the roof walking around looking at his kingdom and just saying to himself, look how majestic and how great and how amazing this kingdom that I built with my power for my majesty is. And I think I don't think that's a Nebuchadnezzar trait. I think that's a human characteristic. I think oftentimes when we see the lives in which God has blessed and bestowed upon us, we oftentimes fight the urges to say, look what I've built by my power and for my majesty. Look how great my life is, and the whole purpose is to bring me honor and glory. Now, are there times in life in which we say that? Probably very few. But every opportunity that we get to praise God and we choose not to, that's exactly what we're saying. Every time we have an opportunity to say, God, thank you for the blessings that you've given me. God, thank you for the voice that you put inside of me. God, thank you for what you're pouring on me. And you say, God, or you say, look at me and mine. When we take that which is of God's, we are telling him he is unworthy and we're the only ones worthy of it. And so when Nebuchadnezzar stands up there declaring his greatness, it's nothing that we don't do as human beings. It's nothing that is not uncharacteristics of us. Like when we get caught up in a moment of great victory in our life, we stand on a prefaces in which we could fall into the grace and the mercy of God, or we can fall into the pride of ourselves and say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Isn't this amazing what I've done? And in that moment, we forget who is in charge of everything. You see, I stand before you today as just a humble person. And sometimes that humility is forced. And sometimes that humility is natural. And sometimes that humility is a lie. I try to live the most humble life that I can, and I try not to take any glory that I shouldn't. I try not to do those things, but guess what, guys? I'm a sinful, fallen person. And I can't stand here today and say, look, I'm perfect, so follow me. I'm not Paul. I don't follow me as I'm following Christ. I'm saying, do better than me. Do greater than I. When those moments in life come in which we want to absorb that greatness, push it off and say, look what God's doing in my life. Because we got to live humility or humbleness out. Because the opposite of humble is pride. And the Bible tells us pride comes before the fall. I don't want to fall. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to mess up. We see this lived out in Nebuchadnezzar's life. There he's being prideful in verses 29 through 30. And then you go down to verse 33. It says this, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind. And he began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heavens, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. We, like Nebuchadnezzar, often go from the mountaintops to the valleys, right? He went from on the roof praising himself to crawling around in a field like a cow eating grass. But I find that I need the lows of my life to get me past the highs. I need the lows of my life to ground me from the highs that God has blessed me with. If we all lived up here, we'd get prideful. But if we go from here to here to here to here, we don't know what to expect from God, and so we just kind of roll with it. I do know this, the higher that we are, the higher we have, the lower we go. The most amazing aspects of my life is almost always followed by the lowest times of my life. And I find when I don't get quite so high, those lows aren't quite so low. And I think that's what causes us as human beings to live complacency. If I don't get too high, I won't get too low. If I don't get too low, I won't get too high. And we try to be in here. And I believe the calling we have of God is get as high as we can. And if the lows come, they come. That's what we saw from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got the highs, and they put them in the furnace. And was the furnace the lows? No, it ended up being high, right? It's funny when the highs become lows and our lows become high because God's in control of them and he shows them. Some of the best lessons I ever learned was the worst times of my life. And I walk away from those times eternally grateful for them. God reveals something to me in this whole study process. The highs have a purpose. Everybody loves when we're in the high moments of life. Everybody loves when we're living victoriously, right? We love those moments where God is blessing us like never before. And we are 100% consumed with the purpose of the highs. But in the same sense that God has purpose in the highs, he has purpose in the lows. And if we're content living with God up here, why can't we be content with living God down here? Because I've yet to find a person in life that hasn't had highs and hasn't had lows and doesn't go back and forth between those things. Why? Because they both have purpose and meaning. As blessed as you are on that mountain, I assure you, you'll be blessed in the valley. And what Nebuchadnezzar was learning in that field, crawling on his face, was a lesson he could learn no other place. It was a lesson he could learn in no other manner. I have friends that have car accidents have taken them from the verge of rebellion against God into the ultimate perfection of his will and saying, I will surrender to him no matter what. Bad things can often bring about great things. Then verse 34, he says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. We learn who is in charge. We learn lessons come through brokenness. And thirdly, we learn that there is no depth that God cannot reach. And also, there is no height in which God cannot reach. Doesn't matter which end of the spectrum you are. If you're haughty and living above God, or if you're lowly and living before him, his arms can reach you no matter where you stand and no matter where you operate. Nebuchadnezzar had everything we want in life. He had the American dream. He had the palace, the big house on the hill. He had power. He had influence over this whole world. He had pleasure. He could do whatever he wanted whenever he wanted to do it. He had peace. He had time to walk upon the palace, looking at his kingdom, which meant they weren't in war. Wasn't a whole lot more going on in life. If he can walk around and talk about how awesome he is, right? That's one of the problems I think is wrong with our country. We've got it so great that we can make up things to be offended by. Make up things to argue by, because our country's that great and that wonderful. But it can change. And he had prosperity. If he could have it, he owned it. If he wanted it, it was his. Think about that. Palace, power, pleasure, peace, prosperity. The American dream, as we call it. But he went from a king to an animal. He went from having everything that he wanted and everything that we desire as human beings to crawling around on his hands and feet, eating the grass of the field. And you're like, that's not an exaggeration. That's Nebuchadnezzar said that's what his life turned to. He's covered in hair like fur. He literally went from a wise, respected person to a lunatic. To the person that if you saw in public, you would probably skirt around them. You wouldn't walk up to them and ask them if they're all right. You'd probably just kind of make a loop, try to stay a half mile around him just so you'd have to come in contact with. I don't think he fled from people. I think people fled from him. And yet we see in verse 36 and verse 37 an amazing testimony. He said, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. And I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all the works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. We learn that it doesn't matter where we find ourselves in life, we have to know that God cares for us. No matter where we find ourselves in life, we must know that he can reach us. And no matter where we find ourselves in life, he can restore us. See, the New Testament takes the story of Nebuchadnezzar and multiplies it, in which Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face and finds God through these hard times. In the New Testament, what we find is that God sought us out through Jesus Christ, his son. And then in a moment in time, God decided to send his son to this earth with the sole purpose of dying for the sins of the lost, for the sins of us. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He suffered on that cross, not so that he can save a bunch of good church folks, so that he could save some wretched, horrible sinners. And we have to proclaim this in the same way that Nebuchadnezzar proclaimed it. When we as the church grow silent in what God's done for us, the world wins. Do y'all understand that? That we have a calling, a proclamation. Here is Nebuchadnezzar who walks through this amazing story. We see this amazing thing happen in his life. And when he comes to the end of it, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all the works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." If there's anybody on the face of this earth that understood pride, Nebuchadnezzar was it. And he's saying, "I am humbled and I receive mercy on behalf of a holy God, and I didn't even deserve it." If I were to ask you today, what do you deserve in this life? What do you have that you deserve, and what do you don't have that you deserve? Because I'm going to tell you what I deserve on this earth. I deserve to live a horrible life, to have absolutely nothing, and die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. And to think anything else of myself is being prideful. Because the best that I am is, what the Bible says, is but filthy rags before God. I mean, let me tell you what I do have. I have an amazing life. I have an amazing family. I have an amazing church. I have amazing friends. What I lack in wealth, God blesses me in other ways. When I get to the end of my life, I hope I hear the wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I have, but it's not what I deserve. And I think Daniel chapter 4 is just kind of a break in the history of all that's going on in Daniel's life. And it's an opportunity to remind us of the fact that we're blessed beyond we deserve. God is wonderful more than we deserve. And if we get caught up in what we have and we don't have, we're losing sight of what life is about. The men's Bible study started this week. Men, I encourage you to pick it up on Mondays and Saturdays. Talking about mentorship. Talking about pouring into lives. And this says Joshua, Moses was his mentor. And I could only imagine what it was like having Moses, of all people, as a mentor. And it never dawned on me why mentorship stopped, Josh. It said in the Bible study, one of the biggest reasons why people stop mentoring each other is time. Got too busy. We don't make time for each other. We don't make time to pour into one another again. And I think it's true. I mean, I think that's a great point. Because we valued money, and we valued property, and we valued jobs, and we valued sports, and we valued all these things above people. And God's taken me on this journey here lately, thinking in my mindset, thinking about the second mile. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that if somebody makes you go 1 mile, go with them a second. And it made me ask the question, what are we missing on that second mile? First mile is obligation. It's what you have to do. Second mile is love, concern. So how does that apply to this? What are we missing with God when we don't go that second mile? Because Because I find every mile in which I stop and I say, ooh, look at that mile I just ran. Look how amazing I am. You know? Somebody in church asked me, or no, it was man church, I think, asked me, you know, how fast I think I could run a mile for $10,000. Or could I run a mile in 10 minutes for $10,000? And I was like, absolutely not. I could run a mile in 10 minutes for $1 million. Because the motivating factor is not going to change the anatomy of what's going on here. All right? I could barely walk a mile right now, let alone run one. Now, I could kill myself trying, but it's still not going to happen. And it goes back to the very beginning of Daniel chapter 4. Or Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prepared themselves for what? Prepared themselves for moments such as this. Prepared themselves for moments in which God can use them. So I want to leave us tonight with a couple of questions. Number one, are you living on the mountain? Number two, are you living in that valley? Because I got the same response for either one of y'all. God can reach you. God's arm is long enough to grab you and bring you down to where you need to be. And God's arm is long enough to bring you out of that mire and muck and set you on the solid ground that he wants you on. God is that great. He's that mighty. Number two, I want to ask you the question, who's in charge of your life? Who makes the decisions and the determinations of what you do? When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that you think about? What you have to do for that day? Or is your time with the Lord? We have a calling as believers that we keep God in charge of our lives. We naturally want to take over, correct? We naturally want to say, God, I got this. Don't worry about it. I'm going to handle this part. You go sit over there. Especially when we get mad, right? We're like, oh, I got this, Lord. You sit right there. I'll take care of this one. Who's in charge of your life? Who's leading you to where you should be or where you're going right now? What direction are you going? Kids, I hate to tell you this. Your parents can only lead you so far, and at some point, you got to pick up and take the path yourself. Proverbs tells us, many are the plans of man. We got so many plans and so many decisions, but God's like, I assure you that God's plan will prevail. And last question I have to ask you is this. I believe the watcher that came down from heaven is the same person that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe it was Jesus. And I believe Jesus entered into Nebuchadnezzar's life. And it was a harsh message and it was a hard path. But Jesus there was for a purpose. Jesus was there for a reason. And if you look at the beginning, in the end of chapter 4, you'll see why Jesus showed up in that dream. It's to bring praise for himself and turn it into praise unto God. And he's wishing to do the same thing for you in your life. God wishes to have a relationship with each and every person in this room, and a relationship not in which you can just do what you want to do and hope God blesses it, but a relationship in which God can lead you, guide you, and direct you where he wants you to go, where he wants you to live out your faith for his glory and for his honor. And today we have a calling to say, are we prepared to do that? Now stand with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.